Brother Dwayne has asked that we would read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give a math lesson on the verses that Ray read from Ephesians 3. Paul says that he's praying that the Ephesians, and then also us, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, if you count that, there are four words listed there. And when we talk about measuring things and space, we talk about three dimensions. If you study math, we talk about the X, Y, and Z axes of things. But here, there are four dimensions that Paul lists. So what does that mean, that there would be four dimensions to the love of God when we only know three dimensions? Well, I don't have an answer for that other than to say that I think it's beyond something that we can understand here, that his love is that much more, that there's dimensions to the love of God in Christ that we don't even know about. And yet Paul says that we might be able to comprehend it. And then in verse 19, he says to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So he's praying that we could comprehend the incomprehensible and know that which can't be known. The love of God in Christ is beyond knowing and beyond comprehending, and yet we can experience it. And as he goes on to say, to be filled with the fullness of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.
Well, thank you for your prayers, not only this morning, but as you continue to pray for me and for Carol and our family. We appreciate that very much. As far as what's happening recently, I get a chemo treatment every week. And they told me I need that for at least 4 to 6 months. And I've only had two, so I'm not an authority or on the subject. But I have found out that the second day is after the treatment has been the worst so far, and basically that's mostly tiredness and weakness. I didn't have one this past week because of being sick on Monday, so my treatments are Monday as of now. So that's kind of where it's at. I have a lot of fluid in my body right now. I barely get my shoes on this morning. Thought I was going to have to come in slippers maybe. But I was told I could come up here in my stocking feet, so I thought, well, if I have to. But that's probably from my kidney. My kidney condition or the function is as low as it's been this time around, so it's not too good right now. So that's kind of where we're at. But God. Hallelujah. Where would we be without him? He's been faithful. He's always there. And he walks with us. A century ago, when telegraphs were often sent using Morse code, a position with a steamship company opened up and quite a few people applied for that job. They filled the outer office with chatter as they waited, and little attention was paid to a series of dots and dashes that began coming over the loudspeaker. And one applicant who was sitting quietly by himself suddenly snapped to attention. He walked into the private office and a few minutes later walked out smiling. Someone asked him why he was so happy. "Because I got the job," he replied. He explained, "If you had been listening to the message from the loudspeaker, you could have gotten the job." "What message?" they asked. "The coded message that said, 'The man I need must always be on the alert.' The first man who gets this message and comes directly into my private office will be placed on one of my ships as operator." In the midst of everything else, all but one man missed what was the most important at the time. And I believe that we also have a tendency to miss things or to miss the most important. And it can be for various reasons. Sometimes we're so focused on something else that we miss the most important. Sometimes maybe we're not focused really at all and we're being distracted by other things. Sometimes we're just careless and miss the most important. And then sometimes we miss it for selfish reasons. Like the boy in this account. There was an elementary school teacher was lecturing her class on the dangers of not dressing properly to face the winter cold. She told them a dramatic story about a naughty little boy who disobeyed his mother and went sledding one afternoon without his mittens, cap, and snowsuit. Because of it, he caught pneumonia and died. When she finished her story, one boy raised his hand. "Mrs. Johnson, may I ask two questions? Who has his sled now? And could I have it?" He missed the most important part, didn't he? Because of selfish thinking. And perhaps we're guilty of the same at times. Whatever the reason may be, there are times we miss the most important for things of less importance or maybe of no importance at all. And it's with this thought in mind that I've titled the message, "Don't Miss Jesus." What is the most important detail of every life? It's the issue of one's eternal destiny. And whether we make it the most important issue doesn't change the fact that it is. 2017, I was admitted to Hanover Hospital because of the urgency to stop or at least try to control the damage that was happening in my kidneys. I also had been told about a red flag concerning my bone marrow. And then the doctor in the emergency room mentioned the words bone cancer. That was new. We hadn't heard that, and it certainly wasn't what I was expecting to hear. And that night in the hospital room, I was there myself because Carol was in another hospital. She couldn't be with me. She would have been there. But I was alone, and you know how it is. They were when you're alone, you have plenty of time to think. And they were putting 1,000 milligrams of steroids by infusion into my body to try to stop what was happening or at least calm it down. And that itself can cause you to stay awake. So I couldn't sleep, and there was quietness and plenty of time to think. I knew the cancer doctor was scheduled to see me the next day. I was doing a lot of thinking. And finally, I realized that all that mattered really was Jesus. He and only He settles the issue of one's eternal destiny. And everything else took a back seat in importance when compared to Jesus and what was my relationship with Him. I couldn't afford to miss Jesus, to miss the Savior. This morning I had 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 15 read mainly for verse 11. Where it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That would be the key message, or the key verse to the message this morning. What was happening in Corinth that the Apostle Paul was addressing? I'll tell you in four words. They were missing Jesus. Paul made it perfectly clear that if you miss Him, you miss everything. And therefore no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul, by God's grace, had laid the foundation. The foundation of was preaching Jesus. He laid it. Others would build on it, but be careful how you build. And whatever you do, don't miss the foundation, Jesus. In this case, some were following Paul and some were following Apollos, and they were in danger of missing the Savior. Paul said, "All who minister are equal workers, but the one who's important, it's not me, it's not Brother Ray, or any of the other ministers, the one that's important, He's the foundation. Don't miss Jesus." We want to consider some examples from Scripture, those who missed Jesus. And in each case, they were people that knew Him, yet they missed Him. We'll look at why they missed Him and hopefully challenge ourselves to not allow the same reasons to cause us to miss the Savior. The first person that we want to look at that missed the Savior was Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples that chosen by our Lord. Luke 6 talks about Jesus choosing the 12 and lists them by name. And the last name on the list is that of Judas Iscariot in verse 16. Judas spent the next 3 years with Jesus. And Judas saw the love and the compassion that Jesus showed. He saw the miracles that Jesus did, and Judas had to know at least somewhat that this was no ordinary man. He knew Jesus quite well.
but he missed him. He missed the Savior. Instead, Judas became a tool of Satan. Jesus said in John 6:70 and 71, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We find some other information in Scripture that tells us a reason why Judas missed the Savior. In John 12, Jesus was visiting with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. When Mary took a pound of very costly oil, you remember the story, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And notice the response of Judas when that happened in verses 4 to 6 of John 12. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, or I'm sorry, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Or in other words, took some of it. Judas had a love for money. Matthew 26:14-16, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." He was speaking of Jesus. "And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas loved money so much that he was willing to betray a good friend, or at least Jesus was a good friend to him. For 30 pieces of silver. You know what that was? It was the price of a slave. A common servant or slave. And in other words, the Jewish leaders were saying that Jesus was worth no more than a common slave. So that's all they offered to Judas for Jesus. And Judas so much loved money that he sold him out. So one of the reasons that Judas missed Jesus was that Judas had a love for money. I'm wondering, what are we willing to do for money? Let's include material possessions there, because they're included when Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon includes even our possessions. First Timothy 6:10, you know this verse well probably, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Now, understand, it says the love of money is the root of all evil, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In other words, it caused some, this love of money, some to stray from the faith. How devoted are we to money and our possessions? Are we trusting in them for security in the future? Is making money an obsession for me, or is it a necessity? Does making money take precedence over honoring God, our relationship with Him? Does making money take precedence over our family relationships, or even other important relationships? What are we willing to sacrifice at the altar of money and possessions? Can I say that again? What are we willing to sacrifice on the altar of money and possessions? You think it's not being done? Examine your own heart. I need to examine mine. We might think, I don't have a lot of money and possessions, so this is no problem for me. Doesn't apply. Well, the amount of money or possessions we have does not determine whether we have a love for it. As all spiritual matters do, it comes back to the heart. Comes back to the heart. Our mindset, our attitude, the trust that we are placing in it. Don't miss the Savior, Jesus, over a love for money. The next person we want to consider and look at in Scripture is Pilate. In John 19, Jesus is before Pilate. The Jews are crying out that Pilate should crucify Jesus, but Pilate tells them he believes Jesus is innocent. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate wanted to release Jesus and tried to find a way to do so. He even used the custom of releasing a prisoner at this time as a way to try and release Jesus. But the people chose Barabbas instead. John 19, verse 12 through 16, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, meaning Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king! But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. Pilate caved in, and they took Jesus and led him away. Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Pilate knew Jesus. He met him. He even in the end agreed to have Jesus crucified. It was God's sovereign plan for the salvation of mankind, yet Pilate missed the Savior. Why? Because of peer pressure. And he was afraid to stand up and be different. His position of and power were maybe would have been challenged. What Caesar and what would Caesar do to him? Pilate wanted the people to ask for the release of Jesus, because releasing him on his own would make Pilate look bad. And maybe cause an uprising. Pilate was afraid to stand up and be different. He was afraid of how he'd look in others' eyes. Afraid he'd lose friends. Anybody here missing Jesus? Anybody here missing Jesus? You know about him, but you're holding out, missing the Savior, because you're afraid of what others will think. Possibility of losing friends. Or any of us who are believers. Missing Jesus by not living for him as we should, because we're afraid of losing something if we do, a job or a position. a promotion, a friendship. Any of us afraid to stand up and be different for Jesus? It's not easy, you know. Are we afraid to do it? Maybe we're not quite living our Christian lives like we should. We're not responding in a positive way to the Holy Spirit when He lets us know with that nudging that you should say something now, or maybe you should be quiet. Don't miss Jesus because of peer pressure or for being afraid to stand up and be indifferent. In looking at those who missed Jesus, we've considered Judas Iscariot and Pilate and now the disciples as a group. We could say that the disciples missed Jesus, the Savior, most of the time that they were with Him. And that's true. They didn't understand and grasp what was happening many times. At least not until after His death and resurrection. But we want to see one particular incident for our study this morning. And if you want to, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew 14. I'm going to read from 22 to 28. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him onto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come unto Thee on the water." And you know the rest of the story, how Peter does walk on the water for a little until he gets fearful and looks down and calls out for Jesus to save him. The disciples were on a boat in the middle of a storm. Jesus is coming to them, but they missed Him, didn't they? Instead of recognizing Him, they thought it was a ghost. And they were afraid. And it wasn't until Jesus spoke to them and told them who He was that the disciples then recognized Jesus. And so we can say that even though the disciples knew Jesus very well, at least at first, in the midst of this storm, they missed Him. Why? I would suggest that they had allowed fear to control them. But when they realized that Jesus' presence, then the fear no longer controlled them. Isn't that something? You have any storms in your life? When we're in the midst of a storm, let's not miss Jesus. Fear will try to control us. Fear will try to control us. But when we recognize Christ's presence, fear doesn't have to control it. In fact, it loses its grip. It will be an opportunity for us to draw closer to Jesus, a time like no other. And I know because I've experienced it, if we just don't miss Jesus. Listen, these powerful words, they've always meant a lot to me and I've liked them, but they have hit home with me now and in the recent years. I know how it feels to be tossed by the storm. And I know how it feels to be battered and worn. And I know how it feels to be carried on through. Yes, I do. Calmed by the strength of the one who's been faithful and true. So don't be afraid when the darkness is closing. The Master is here. His voice calms every storm. When the world says it's over, the Master says, no, I've just begun. In your darkest of times, whether rain or in sunshine, don't be afraid. Don't miss Jesus in the storms of life. His presence brings a calmness, a peace. Praise his name. The fourth one, or ones in this case from Scripture, who miss Jesus are the obvious ones, the Jewish religious leaders. Now, not all of them did, but as a whole, or as a group, they did. We see many times in Scripture how they missed Jesus. In Luke 5, a paralytic is brought to Jesus and let down through the roof because of the crowd. In verse 20, 21 says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They missed Jesus. In John chapter 9, I'm going to turn to it. You can, it's up to you if you want to, but or just listen. But John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man, or the man who had been blind from birth. And then the man was brought to the Pharisees, and verse 15 and 16, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And then after talking to his parents, these Jewish religious leaders, the parents of the man that was healed, they again confront the man. And in verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I think that was a little sarcasm there. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. In other words, why don't you realize who he is? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? They missed Jesus, didn't they? But Jesus reached out to the one who was willing to believe. Verses 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Why did the religious leaders miss Jesus there? Willful unbelief. Willful unbelief. And then in Matthew 9, 32 to 34, it says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, brought to Jesus, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. They missed Jesus. Matthew 12, 22, then was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They missed Jesus. Matthew 12 also. Verses 9 to 13, Jesus heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. And then in verse 14, it says the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They wanted to be rid of him. They missed Jesus. In Matthew 21, 23, and when he was coming into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? They missed Jesus. In Luke 22, 66 to 70, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. Willful unbelief. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. He flat out told them that he was the Son of God. They missed him. They still didn't believe. Then in Matthew 28, after Jesus' resurrection, verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until the day. Even then, they still miss Jesus. Why? As he said, willful unbelief. But also, they chose religion instead of a relationship. The truth about Jesus was very evident right before their eyes, but they chose to not believe. Instead, they tried to satisfy their spiritual needs with religion instead of a relationship with the Savior. Is there any possibility that someone here or listening or watching who knows about Jesus like the Jewish religious leaders did? They know the truth about him, and it's obvious, and yet for some reason you keep shutting the door on Jesus and willfully choosing to not believe. Don't miss the Savior. Are there any of us who are choosing religion instead of a relationship with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? We can be so good at looking the part, at talking the part, and acting the part, yet missing Jesus. I heard it not too long ago in Sunday school class back there. It was stated that if we think we have to wear a certain collar shirt on a Sunday morning, we're missing it. And I say, could it be we're missing Jesus? Someone has said you can be extremely sincere and yet sincerely wrong. We could be extremely sincere and yet missing Jesus. It's possible. Some people may get nervous when we say there needs to be a relationship with Jesus instead of religion. There's a fear that obedience is being left out. Understand that a relationship with Jesus includes obedience to him. But the reason for the obedience is completely different than the obedience for religion. That should have got an amen. Hate to have to ask for it. Are there any customs or traditions that we have that could be causing someone to miss Jesus? I'm not talking about obedience to Scripture. But I'm talking about additional things that we may do. Maybe we struggle to support them with Scripture. Don't miss Jesus, please. Is there anything we do with the idea that it's going to make me a better Christian? You name it. Don't miss Jesus. I tell you, the only better Christian I can be is through him, with his help, through him working in the heart, and then it's going to come out. The Jewish leaders missed Jesus because of willful unbelief and choosing religion over relationship. Let that not be the case with us. For no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't miss him. Judas missed Jesus over love for money. Pilate missed Jesus because of peer pressure and being afraid to stand up and be different. The disciples missed him because of fear. The Jewish religious leaders missed Jesus because of willful unbelief, shutting the door. And because of choosing religion over relationship, let's be sure we don't miss Jesus.
If someone took a torch to our Christianity, would there be anything left? If there's nothing left, we miss Jesus. He's the foundation. And by the way, That will happen someday. A torch will be taken to our Christianity. The wood, hay, and stubble that we tend to pile on the foundation of Jesus Christ will be burned. Those are the temporal things that we treasure. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones are the eternal things that we treasure. My prayer is that I will not miss Jesus. The sentence before the text of the message today, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I'm going to ask you as an audience to pray the closing prayer. One of the top 10 hymns for me is number 56 in the Black Hymnal. If you would open your hymnal to that, the last verse, verse 3, is a prayer. And I would like for us to pray that together. In conclusion, keeping in mind what was shared in the message. Let's stand as we pray.